Father, we just thank you that we have the honor and privilege to pray, that we, Lord, are welcomed into the Holy of Holies, the throne of grace, that incredible place where it's grace. There's no judgment there against us. And we enter tonight by the blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And Father, the first thing we do tonight is we lift up our nation for protection, for wisdom, for guidance, for a return to you, Father. But tonight we pray for the children of Damascus. And Lord, with the horrible chemical warfare that is happening and the hundreds of children that are dead in the streets, we just ask you somehow, some way, oh God, be with every parent, every mom, every dad. And Lord, make sense of all of this. And Lord, for Syria, the things that are happening there, Egypt and all around the world, the Middle East is just a cauldron, a pot of boiling. Now, Lord, we just pray for peace, the peace of Jerusalem. And Lord, your peace be with us tonight as well. Help me, Lord, to teach your word accurately and passionately, truthfully, Lord. Speak to my heart. Let me step aside and you just totally take over. Now, we love you tonight. We praise you tonight in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's turn tonight in our Bibles as we're on number 5 of the Essentials of the Heart to the New Testament book of Colossians. As I turn there with you, Colossians chapter 3, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. We're going to begin in verse 12 in 20 or 30 minutes, but I just wanted to give you ample time to get there. And tonight, you know, this may be the last in the series. I would really like to talk about the coming persecution next Wednesday night and close out August with that. That may not be the happiest message in the world, but I don't know if the Lord will let me do that or not. But I know one thing. I pray and believe that we are all excited about the things that we've learned about our hearts, that the heart is literally the center of all the operations of our life. It all begins in the heart. All that is good, all that is wrong, all that is great, lies, kindness, and so forth, it originates in our heart. For out of the heart proceed the issues of life. And the real person is the person that's in your heart right now. Remember, our key text that we've been using is from Proverbs 4. Let me read it to you. It says in Proverbs 4:23, it says, keep, or literally guard, protect, above everything that you do, guard your heart with all diligence. In other words, above everything else, and it tells us why. For out of it, out of your heart, out of my heart, spring the issues of life. And again, every time I see the word life in the Bible, to me, it's a huge word. It's a gigantic word. It's the A to B, if you will, the birth to death, everything in between. It's the biggest word in the world, in a sense, life and all of our living, all the things that we're involved in it. So we know that the most important thing to protect is our heart. Amen? In other words, the danger can also be within us, because out of our heart, like Jesus said, perceive evil thoughts and murders and blasphemies and all the rest of that. We've learned also that Jesus is alive in our hearts. Now, we know that, but he really is alive in our hearts. Amen? And more than that, we've learned to take his yoke. And his yoke is his lowly heart, that we have the heartbeat of Christ literally in us. It says in Galatians 4:6, remember that God sent forth his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, or the Spirit of his Son, I should say. So Jesus lives in us, and we understand that we're not stuck in glory, that we're going from one glory to the next, 2 Corinthians 3:18. We're being transformed, if you will, you know, into the image of Christ from glory to glory by the Holy Spirit who works in our lives. And we also understand that we possess something else. We possess the very heart of the finisher. With all that being said tonight, I want to make a statement. I believe we are living in the greatest of times. And I'm going to preface it with a negative now. Foundations we once considered immovable have fallen apart. It doesn't trouble me. The Bible tells us in Psalm 11:3, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Isn't that a great question? If everything is falling apart, If everything around us, all the foundations, the moral foundations, the things that we've held dear to our hearts, the things that the Word of God teaches, if we see foundations falling apart, God says in His Word, well, what are you going to do? What can you do? I think that is one of the most incredible questions in the Bible. You know, have you ever grown world weary? Meaning the things that are happening around the world. I think of the things that are happening tonight, allegedly Syria sending those chemical weapons into Damascus, and hundreds, maybe 1,000 people are dead from the poison gas. It has not been verified, but I'm just about sure that's happened. I watched Syrian TV and was watching some of the film. Even though I didn't understand what was saying, I could see the dead children. It was terrible. I think about those kind of things. I think about Egypt. I think about the Muslim Brotherhood. And I think about how tonight, or this month, this year, how all of a sudden there's been a fury unleashed against the Christians in Egypt. And how they're killing them one by one by one. Matter of fact, they have destroyed 60 churches already, Christian churches, in Egypt. Burned them down, destroyed. Some of them, one of them, for example, is over 1,600 years old. Think about that incredible church that was there. The Christians that are dying. Let me preface it or put it another way. If the Christians had burned down, and I say this tenderly, not making any accusations, just an example. Had Christians burned down 60 mosques, there would be a world war going on. We are living in times where foundations are certainly being shaken. You know, we look at what happened there in Georgia. There in that classroom, that boy walks in with 500 rounds of ammunition. Thank God not one child died. We think about the three teenagers in Oklahoma who literally just assassinated a young 22-year-old Australian boy who was on a college scholarship to play baseball. We think of the things that are happening. Say, Bill, I could have stayed home tonight and, you know, oh, no, no. I asked you a question a moment ago. We're going to talk about the essentials of the heart, but I'm asking you a question. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Now listen, I started praying about that. I said, oh Lord, that's great. What can we do? Here it is. We're going to keep doing exactly what we've always been doing. We're going to be the type of church that we've always been. We're going to provide, for example, love and food and shelter to orphans in Mexico. Amen? That's what we're going to do. We're going to keep building homes. And we're getting ready to build our first one whenever Steve and Carol tell us it's time. Listen, we're going to keep doing exactly, it says, what can the righteous do? Well, I'm going to tell you what we're going to do. We're going to keep loving. We're going to keep mentoring those LNFI children. Amen? We're going to keep doing all the things that we always do. We're going to keep living for the Calvary Fort Worth vision, where we believe that the great commandment coupled with a great commission is going to grow a great church. Amen? We're going to do exactly what we've been doing. And here's something else we're going to do. It says in verse 12, if you should be there by now, Colossians 3:12, it says, therefore, as the elect of God, you know what we're going to do? We are going to continue to live like the elect of God. Isn't that a beautiful word, elect? It's one of the third most used words to describe a Christian. You know, you have disciple, saint, and then the elect. A word that we don't go around too much anymore saying you're the elect. In other words, if we just brought it down to good old Texas talk, it would mean this. The word elect just means God picked you. Isn't that amazing? Do you ever look in the mirror and say, God picked me? Can you believe that? You know, when you argue with your wife, all you have to do is say, God picked me. Then you pick me. And so don't pick on me, you know? And I started thinking, God, you picked us. Thank God you picked us before the foundation of the world was ever laid. Amen. Jesus said in John 15:16, he said, you did not choose me. I chose you that you should go forth and bear much fruit. Amen. Listen, we are a picked people by God. We are the elect of God. I'm talking about the essentials of the heart tonight. And I look at that and I say, oh Lord, not only are we the elect of God, not only are we holy, that means set apart for God. Look at the next word. And what is that? Beloved. That is a glorious word, isn't it? God loves you. our Father which art in heaven, He loves each and every one of you. Matter of fact, God loves everyone in the world. Amen? So much so He sent Jesus, His only Son. And here's what He said to do. Not a suggestion, not an option, but a commandment. He said, Paul writes to the church at Colossae, he says, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, watch this now, even as, very important words, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. You must do. Meaning what? To walk like Jesus. Because we have the heart of Jesus. To act like Jesus. Why? Because we have the heart of Jesus. See, tender mercies, that word tender mercies there, is having a heart of compassion in a heartless world. And we live in a heartless world. And all those words that I just read, tender mercies, kindness, humility, and all the rest of them, those words are all expressions of love. The heart of Christ, the heart that lives in us, the heart that we cling to and listen to and so forth. Listen, people are not numbers. Amen? Aren't you glad? And I'm so glad that we, this church, I'm so glad that you, that me, that we're not desensitized to the needs of others. This church, you know, we want to walk in love. We want to embrace Christ. We want to follow Him with all of our heart. And you know, when we see the needs of others, we want to look and be just like Jesus. Remember in Matthew chapter 9, it says when Jesus saw the multitudes, it says that He had compassion upon them. And it tells us why. Because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. All those multitudes. Let me ask you a question. When Jesus in Matthew chapter 9, 35 and all the rest of that area where He was healing everyone and so forth, and He had compassion upon them as He looked out over them, do you think there was anyone in the multitudes that was fornicating? Thank you. Maybe committing adultery? How about pickpocketing while they were just together? You know what I mean? You think there might have been anyone in that crowd that had same-sex attraction? Of course. Jesus looked out over the multitudes, and we possess His heart. We possess His life. We are complete in Him. And when we look upon others that lives are falling apart or living in sin, we, this church, we're not desensitized to their hurt. We're not above them. We're in Christ. Amen? And we look upon their needs and we have compassion just like our Savior, because we are literally God's ambassadors of love to those that are hurting and that are lost. And that's why He says in verse 14, but above all, man, that's a great word, above all these things, the things we just talked about, put on love. Why? Well, it's the bond of perfection. In other words, it's becoming just like Jesus, if you will. And verse 15 is our text tonight. And let the peace of God, or literally it's the peace of Christ, rule, say that word with me, rule where? In your hearts. We're talking about the essentials of the heart tonight. It says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. That's a great word. Be thankful. This word rule is a great word. A word that I have actually come to love and depend upon more in my life than I can even tell you. This word rule is only found and only used right here in the New Testament. And literally, it means this. The word rule means to act as an umpire, or to let it be the umpire, in other words. How important is an umpire's decision? Have you ever watched the Dallas Cowboy game? Huh? And you know that the umpire missed that, or he called a play. You know, that's why they have what do you call those things now where you can watch it again? What? What is it called? Okay, whatever it is. I didn't get it. I thought it was like a multitude of languages going off here. But you know what I'm saying. And the referee goes up to a little camera or whatever it is, and they do it in slow motion. He looks at all these different angles. Are you following me? Okay, this is what this means. This is the word umpire, and it is literally referring like in an athletic contest. It's a great word. In other words, the decision of the umpire is so important. Now listen to me. Peace
ruling in the place that precedes out the issues of our life. The umpire ruling in our hearts. Umpiring our hearts. It's such an important word. And this is not some idealistic concept or anything. This is so important, this word here, because the peace of Christ is the umpire. Listen very carefully. The peace of Christ is the umpire over the tender mercies. What's the next word? The tender mercies. Kindness, thank you. Humility, meekness, long-suffering, and all the rest of the ones, forgiving one another. The peace of Christ is the umpire over these acts of love that live and abide in our hearts as we are being transformed from glory to glory to glory into the same image of our Lord by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And once we see that, let me give you an example. We see a need. You see a need. I see a need. And all of a sudden our heart starts breaking. Man, I tell you, it's easy to have our hearts broken for somebody, isn't it? It was hard for me to watch TV there in my office, you know, my little computer, you know, in Syria and in Damascus, rather, seeing the things that are going on. It is heartbreaking. I immediately wanted to say, how can we send a team there? What can we do? I don't know what to do. How do we do something that's a half a world away? I pray it never happens here. Amen. But see, tender mercies started taking over. Kindness started taking over. All these wonderful pieces of acts of love, the meekness, the long suffering, you know, and so forth. And they started taking over. So what happens is when we see a need, kindness starts flooding into our heart. And then sometimes, not always, but sometimes for some unknown reason that we may never know, all of a sudden the peace of God, the umpire, starts ruling in our hearts. And all of a sudden you say, you know, like, do you feel like, you're going to give someone $100. You know, so many times I have what's called in my wallet, which I do not have, thank God. I have what's in it. You know, my family knows. And I always have it with me. It's called the Lucky 100. Now, I don't believe in luck, okay? I just call it my Lucky 100. But I always give that away. Not that I'm bragging or anything like that, but it's the way I am, okay? And sometimes you're at a grocery store or something and you see a lady with four or five kids there. You know, she's single. She's not wearing a ring. She can't pay for her food. You understand what I'm saying? And you just kindly tell the clerk and you give that clerk that $100 and say, take care of the rest of her bill and give her the change. She doesn't need to know who's doing that. Amen? It's from the Lord. But then there's sometimes when you feel that compassion to do that, the tenderness, the kindness, all the things that are activated in your heart, and you're drawn toward that, and then all of a sudden, you stop. You say, I can't do it. Are you following me? In other words, the umpire over our tender mercies and our kindness and our love and our long is ruled by God. Amen? It's ruled. Does that make sense? And so, in other words, you know, we could actually hurt someone by doing an act of kindness at times. Did you know that? Am I right or wrong? In other words, we could enable them. Remember in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John went up to the temple to pray, and there was a man with alms. Remember that? What did Peter say? This guy was begging. He needed money. Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give unto thee in the name of Jesus Christ. Rise up and walk. Amen? God doesn't have anything to keep a person in their condition. He can only change their condition. The reason I said that is because sometimes we want to help people and our heart just breaks and then we have this umpire in our heart, the Lord, and he says, no, not now. Don't do that. Well, are you going to go with the umpire or not? Let me give another example. Here you, all of a sudden you're looking for a job. It's a great job you're looking for. All of a sudden you landed great benefits, great vacation. I mean, a retirement, a health insurance, and you know, all the rest of it. And you say, man, my dreams have come true. And then all of a sudden you go, there's something not right. I can't take that job. I can't do that. Anybody ever been there? See, we're either going to let our mind rule us or we're going to let Christ rule us. See, there's no place in the Word says, okay, I want you to take this job, here at this factory. Amen? We need to be led by the Spirit of God, but we also need to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. Now listen, we can, because we're Christians, we can experience the very peace of Christ ruling in our hearts. Now, let me tell you just a few ways how we can do that. The first one is that we must believe our position, the position that we have because we're in Christ. Remember what it says in Romans 5:1? It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, thank God we've been justified. Amen. Oh, just as if we'd never sinned. The blood of Jesus has cleansed us. Therefore, having been justified by faith, here it is, something we possess right this moment. We have peace with God. And then it tells us how. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, this peace that we possess is not based upon how well you or me or any of us understand the Word of God. Did you know that? The moment that we come to Christ, the moment, just like justification, the moment a person truly comes to Christ, an unbeliever comes to Christ, immediately you are justified, just as you have never sinned, and you're given into your account, if you will, imputed to you, the spotless, perfect record of Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, like you've heard me say 1,000 times from this pulpit, when justification takes place, you did not know you were justified. You just came to Christ. So justification, remember, is something that happens to us, not necessarily in us. It's a judicial decision by God. Well, peace with God is the same thing. See, peace with God is not a feeling. It is a beautiful fact. Amen? And when we know that, when we know that, in other words, God's not mad at me. Do you ever feel like God's mad at you? See, you can't have the peace of God or the peace of Christ ruling in your heart if you think God is mad at you. God, Jesus paid our sin debt. Amen? He paid our past, our present, and our future. He paid it all for everyone. That doesn't mean we go live like a heathen. No, we're born again, man. We're new creations in Christ. We're not the same old boy or girl anymore. So when we understand that that's our position, oh, thank God we have that peace. Lord, I know between you and me we're at peace now. See, when we know that in our mind, in our hearts, the peace of Christ then can rule so effectively. And you know how it was done? It was done by the blood of Jesus. Amen. Listen to what it says in Colossians 1:20. And to him who reconciles all things to himself, by him whether things on earth, things in heaven, here it is, having made peace, here's how he did it, through the blood of his cross. Ephesians 2:14 says, he himself, Jesus himself, is our peace. Peace comes to man no other way, only by Jesus Christ. There's no other way. I'm so thankful for that. And you know what the problem is with some Christians, not every Christian, but with some, especially those who live in the world, though, that many try to find peace in a place. Now, I could handle a little bit of Hawaii right now. You know what I mean? Or wherever. But you know, the truth of the matter is that, you know, remember what King David said? Oh, if I had wings like a dove. Remember, I love that scripture. It's one of my, Psalm 55 is so beautiful. Oh, that I had wings like a dove. I'd fly away and be at rest. I would be at peace. And I would say, indeed, I would wander afar off and remain in the wilderness. Selah. In other words, pause and think about that. Don't you wish it was that easy? That if we really wanted peace, all we really had to do is just drive down to Watauga. You know what I mean? And if that, or you know what I'm saying? If that didn't work, go get going down to Keller. You know, and if you didn't find it there, well, move on down to Roanoke. And if you didn't find it there, get on down to Argyle and then Denton. You understand what I'm saying? It's not possible. We know that peace is not in a place. We know tonight, all of us, that peace is a person. Amen? What did Jesus tell us? He said in John 16:33, these things I have spoken unto you that in me, Jesus said, you may have peace. Peace. He said, in the world, you're going to have the direct opposite. In the world, you're going to have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now, so we must believe our position, talking about Christ ruling in our heart, the peace of Christ, and we also must practice what we know. Now, we've already learned, and I'm not going to repeat it, Proverbs 4:23 about our heart, that we must protect, guard above everything else, guard and protect our hearts. Now, listen,
Whenever the peace of Christ is ruling in our hearts, here's something we need to remember. He's our umpire. Amen? Now, listen very carefully. If you don't have a peace about something, don't do it. Do you understand? Don't do it. If, you know, there's things in our minds that says, I've got to do this, I've got to do this. But there's something in here that goes, don't go that direction. Don't take that step. Don't say that word. Don't retaliate. We know the things that we know the things that are written. In other words, we don't have to worry about don't commit adultery. We're not supposed to do that. Amen? But it's the things we don't know what to do. Do I go to the left? Do I go to the right? Lord, what do I do? Boy, your mind can tell you a million things, but your heart, the heart of Christ. Listen, don't violate the peace of Christ in your heart. Why? He is our umpire, our divine umpire. He is our divine counselor. Go, you'll know, you'll just say, this is not right. I know it looks right. I mean, my mind is saying this is right, but I just can't do it. Now listen, so we have to let the Word of God and the peace of Christ direct umpire our decisions. Amen? Okay. We must also do something else again. We must practice what we know. We must pray. Prayer is so, so important. Matter of fact, what does it say there in Colossians chapter 4? Just look right down to verse 2. It says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. A thankful heart, praying. You remember what Paul told us about praying, about peace and so forth? What Paul said in Philippians 4:6, he said, be anxious for nothing. Amen? I get anxious a lot, don't you? What do I do, Lord? I don't mean that I want my life to be torn apart. That's what that word anxious means. It means anxiety. It means we get our word angina from it. It's like you're just being torn apart by worry. Worry pulls you in so many different directions. Paul said, oh no, listen, don't do that. I'm talking about our heart right now, the essentials of our heart. I'm talking about the peace of Christ ruling in our hearts. Paul said, Philippians 4:6, he said, be anxious for nothing, but everything by prayer. Amen? Everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, thanking the Father, thanking you, Lord, with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. The word prayer there, by prayer, is the word for worship. It means, yes, supplication is more like begging, if you don't mind me saying that. But in other words, we come to and worship the Lord. Why? There's no one bigger than God. There's no one that can handle our problems like God. He knows your tomorrow. He knows the next 10 years. He knows everything. We can go to Him. And listen, when we do that, if we'll let our request be known to God, if we'll, don't be anxious, don't be torn apart. One of the greatest promises found in the Bible in Philippians 4:6 and 5, God says, here's the deal. When we do what God says in verse 6 that I just read, listen to what God will do in verse 7. He says this, here it is. When we let our request be known unto God, He says this, and the peace of God, the peace of God, the peace that God possesses, it says, which surpasses all understanding, will guard, here it is, your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ, who is the umpire of our hearts. Now listen, that word guard, you've heard me say it so many times, it means to set a watch, it means to set a military arsenal. In other words, here's what God is saying. When we go to Him, and not being torn apart, saying, Lord, you know what's going on in our life. We don't have to be torn apart. You're our Father in heaven. We're your children. Here's the deal, Lord. I'm laying this request at your feet. God says, okay, you've done that good. You did it with thanksgiving, meaning that you know you can come to me and be thankful. Amen? He says this. God says, now, here's what I'm going to do. God says, here's the promise. I will stand guard over your heart. Do you really believe that? No, I mean really. Do you really believe that when you do that, God does that? Loved one, listen. I believe it with all of my heart.
Lord, you're guarding my heart. God is guarding my heart. God is guarding my mind. Why? You've heard me say it so often. Because those are the two areas the devil comes, or the demons come, the powers of darkness come to trouble you. Amen? I mean, there's our problem right here. They're 18 inches apart, or however much that is. You know what I mean? You get messed up here, you get messed up here. You get messed up here, you get messed up there. And I just start thinking about that. And I say, oh, Lord, you're really going to protect me. Yes, Bill. You know why? Because prayer protects. Let me ask you a question. What is better than mental and emotional peace? They're millionaires would give all their money for that. Just to be at peace. To be at peace. Mentally and in their hearts as well. Listen, peace is found in a person, Jesus, but peace is also found in prayer. You know, I think it's very important that we really think about what God said there in Philippians. We're going to be back in Colossians, but just bear with me. You know, I started thinking about that and pondering that scripture about God, you're going to guard my heart. You're going to guard my mind, and really thinking about it. Now, that doesn't mean, and here's where we get confused. We think that, okay, Lord, now that you've set a military arsenal yourself around my heart and my mind, it means that these circumstances that I'm facing won't come into my life. That's not necessarily true. It means that when these circumstances do come into our hearts, or rather into our life and so forth, you know, that he's going to do something about it. Listen, where did Paul write the book, this little epistle of Colossians? In prison. Thank you. He was in prison. He was chained to a guard 24/7. Listen, Paul was not writing some theory or some kind of theological paper. No, he was writing a fact, man. He knew what he was doing. You know, listen to the scripture from Psalm 73:25. It says, whom have I in heaven but you? Oh, that's a good word. And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. In other words, I have nothing. I want nothing but you, Lord. And for with you, I have everything. Amen. And here's what he says. Now listen, my flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart. Do you see that? God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever, the psalmist says. Now listen, when we're faced with those circumstances, talking about Christ, peace, ruling in our hearts, umpiring in our hearts. Now listen, the circumstances may not be banished, okay? They're coming toward us. God says, I'm going to guard your heart. I'm going to protect, I'm going to guard your mind. Now listen, the psalmist said, let me read it again. He says, my flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart. Do you know what that word strength means in Hebrew? It means this: God is the rock in my heart. In other words, no one can, who can, you know, you're not going to mess with a rock. Jesus is the rock of our salvation. Amen. He, our rock is our fortress. He's our strength. Listen, no matter what you are facing in your life. See, we make so many mistakes when circumstances come into our life, and we do not allow, sometimes, most of us, let's just be honest, we have these circumstances coming into our, and we don't allow Jesus to be the umpire of our hearts. We go, oh man, this is bad. This is really bad. God says, no, wait a minute. I'm your strength. I'm your guard. I'm the rock in your heart. Jesus is the divine umpire. Listen to him. That's why we, instead of going through circumstances walk over us, is because we're not allowing Jesus to be the umpire in our hearts. Does that make sense? Man, listen, we should be walking on water, all of us, in a sense. Amen? And I look and I say, oh, Lord, I'm so thankful for you. I'm so thankful. Okay, the thing that I feared, okay, it's going to happen. Lord, what am I going to do? Well, here's what I'm going to do. God says, Bill, there's a circumstance, and here it is, and it's coming. You're going to go through it. You know why? Because I'm going to guard you. I'm going to guard your heart. I'm going to guard your mind.
Listen to what Paul continues to say in Philippians 4. He says in verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, noble, whatever things are just, pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Meditate. It doesn't say to think about them. That's not what meditation means. It doesn't say, I'm going to think these. No, it means to literally think them. Not think about them, but literally think them. Jesus is good. Jesus is noble. Jesus is pure. He's lovely. I think I'll just meditate on Jesus. Amen? And if we do that, listen to what happens, Isaiah 26:3. And you, meaning God, will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on him. Why? Here's the key word. Because he trusts in you. Listen, whatever we allow in our minds, it will affect our heart. The next time you are cross with your spouse, where something just, or anyone, and it just sets you off. I'm talking about where anger, you know, that anger, and there's the patience is gone. Long suffering is hello. I don't even know what that word means. Can't even spell it, you know. No, whenever you're cross with your spouse, here's, I want you to do something. I've done this. That's why I'm mentioning it tonight. I want you to just stop. Because you see, in your mind, you've got a whole sentence plan, don't you? Come on, let's be honest. You've got a whole sentence, a paragraph, maybe a novel, I don't know. But the thing is, if you would stop and just listen carefully to what you're thinking. And step outside of yourself. And just listen to what the words that are coming into your mind. The words that you're thinking. If you will do that, if you will stop, it is there that you will find the voice of the enemy speaking to you, speaking to your mind, and whatever you let into your mind is going to affect your heart. For out of the heart proceed or flow the issues of life. Amen? And listen, we have to be careful. So what does Paul tell us to do? He says in Philippians 4:9, he says, these things which you learned, received, and heard, and saw in me. Look at this now. These do, and the God of peace will be with you. In other words, again, we must practice what we know to do. It said, these do in the word. You have to do it. That's our part. It's one thing to learn God's truth. You know what I mean? I mean, it's one thing to learn God's truth, but isn't it quite another to receive his truth? Okay, I know it, but you see, to receive it means to welcome it into your hearts, where it's alive, where it's living, where you know it is. You see, you can know it's a divine truth and never obey it. In other words, we have to be a doer of the word, not a hearer only. If we do, we're just deceiving ourselves. In order for the peace of Christ to rule in our hearts, the facts of the word of God which enter our mind, we renew our mind, must come alive and make our way into our hearts. Now, let's turn back to Colossians chapter 3 with me, if you did turn to Philippians. Now, we're going to let the peace of Christ rule. And now the way that we get the word into our mind is that we're going to let the word of Christ dwell. Verse 16, let the word of Christ have ample room. That's what that word means. Or be at home. In other words, to welcome it. So let the word of Christ dwell in you abundantly or richly in all wisdom and teaching. That's instructing and admonishing. That's warning one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs. Those are those songs given by the Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit. Singing with grace, or that attitude of gratitude, the giving of thanks. Where? In your hearts to the Lord. In your hearts to the Lord. See, let is our part. We have to welcome God's word into our hearts. Did you know it's really impossible for us to be wise and to teach others and instruct others and warn others if the word of God hasn't found its place in our hearts? We can have it up here and we could be a legalist probably, you understand? But when the word of God comes alive in our hearts, we're full of compassion. We're full of tender mercies. We know that we're nothing. Amen. We know that Jesus is everything. We know that we're not better than anyone else. We know that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We know that there's none that doeth good. No, not one. Amen. But in Christ, thank God, we're cleansed. And we can stand in all of that grace. So reading the Bible, studying through the Bible, singing songs and spiritual songs unto the Lord. How wonderful is that? You know, the Bible tells us in James 5:13, it says, is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. You know what I did this afternoon? I don't know if I ought to tell you or not. Anybody remember Eddie Arnold? Yes. Thank you, the old people. Anyway, I was so upset over the children in Damascus. I started singing an Eddie Arnold song. You remember that song? Make the world go away. Remember that? Get it off. How's it go, Daryl? Get it off my shoulders. The next part's really good, you know. Say the things you used to say and make the world go away. I really wanted it to go away. That's why I said earlier, have you ever become world weary? World weary with the tragedies, the things that we see. You know, singing to the Lord, singing psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, things that the Holy Spirit just brings. You ever just make up a song on the way to work? I make them up all the time. I think God likes them. I mean, I know you wouldn't like them, and my wife certainly wouldn't like them because when she's in the car, I don't sing. But, you know, you just make them up. And you just start singing. And, you know, you might even steal the music from a hymn or something. Just add your own words. And you say, Bill, man, you are a weird guess. I am. You know the first song in the Bible, remember? Where was it at? Exodus chapter 15, remember? Oh, they were shouting, God, oh, how you've triumphantly and so forth, the things that you've done. You took us through the Red Sea. They're all having a party and everybody, 2 million people are singing together. Think about that, huh? The second song mentioned in the Bible, boy, you're talking about the opposite of that. It's in Exodus chapter 32. Remember Moses and Joshua there on the mount, and they heard singing in the camp. Joshua said, Moses, I think I hear war in the camp. And Moses, they start climbing down. Moses said, no, that's not the sound of war. That's the sound of sin. That's the sound of singing. That's the sound of a party. Boy, I tell you, we want to just sing to the Lord the good things. Amen. You know, there's a famine in the land today, a lack of teaching and understanding God's eternal word. And there's something about singing. You know, I tell you, whenever we, like Paul and Silas, you think about in Acts chapter 16, there they were in the sewer, literally, the dungeon, the lowest part of the dungeon, in stocks and stretched out, and it was at midnight. And remember what Paul and Silas started doing? They started singing unto the Lord. You know why they did that? I'll tell you why. For number one, they had the Word of God dwelling in their hearts. Amen. Number two, they had Christ ruling, the peace of Christ ruling in their hearts. I would not be surprised. I'm not trying to add to Acts chapter 16. But you know, there's something about sometimes when you're going through it, like maybe Paul and Silas, of course not to that degree, but I'm saying that, you know, the Bible says in Job 35:10, God who gives us songs in the night. Sometimes the Lord says maybe to Paul, maybe he said to Paul that night, the umpire, the divine umpire living in his heart. Maybe the Lord said, sing, Paul. Just sing. Maybe Silas looked at him and said, are you out of your mind? I don't know, and I'm not saying he did. But I can tell you, if I was stretched out on the stocks, been beaten like Paul, ended up like that, midnight, not knowing if I was going to live the next moment or the next hour, and they started singing. And there was a great earthquake. And the jailer runs in. You know the story. His whole household gets saved. Listen, there's something about peace, the peace of Christ ruling in our hearts. The Bible tells us to become that living sacrifice. It tells us that we can be, you know, not transformed conformed to the world. In Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world. Don't be squeezed into the mold of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, getting the Word of God into you, believing the Word of God. And it tells us why. So that we may prove. That means to experience it. To prove something means you experience it. To prove that perfect will of God. What is good and acceptable, perfect will of God in our lives. So we let the peace of Christ umpire in our hearts. We let the Word of Christ dwell in our hearts. And then we do one more thing. We let the name of Jesus live in our hearts, and we do as He would do. Look at verse 17. And whatever you do, that means whatever it is, no matter what it is, whatever you do in word, that means when we speak, in deed, that means what we do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. To act in the name or speak in the name of another here means to be that person's representative. We are Christ's ambassadors. Amen? We're here representing here. And what are we to do? Now listen, do we have the peace of God? Yes. Do we stand in the peace of God 24/7? Yes. Now listen, that means that we need to bring the peace of God, the supernatural peace of God, to others, because it said there, look at it, whatever you do, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, the Bible says in Romans 10:15, it says, and how shall they preach unless they're sent? And it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Now listen, we have the gospel of peace, amen? All of you do. All of us are in outreach. We're all people in outreach. Wherever you are, it's always outreach. And let me say something. You know, a lot of people try to insulate or isolate themselves from the world. Don't do that. I mean, you know, we're in this world. We're just not of it. Insulate yourselves, but don't isolate yourselves. No, listen. We have the gospel of peace. And when you preach, when you share the Word of God, the gospel of peace with others, let me ask you a question. Should you expect warfare? Yes, hello. I mean, that's just the way it is. That's why it says in Ephesians 6:15, it says, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You see, we can have peace in the battle and we can stand firm. The word preparation means firmness. It means readiness. It means firm footing. It means we're never going to lose our balance. No matter what comes up against us, we can go through those hard times, even when the enemy whispers, and I've heard it just like you have, well, where is your God now? You know what I do? I'll tell Him, you want to know where He is? He's living in my heart. You want me to tell you where He is? I'll tell you. Let me tell you about the One who never leaves me, the One who never forsakes me, and the One who is getting ready to crush you. Let me give you the scripture. Romans 16:20. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. It's God who crushes, but He uses your feet. Isn't that good news? Let me read it to you again. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. Your feet. Luke 10, what is it, 19. It says, behold, Jesus said, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Think about that for a minute. Do you believe that? I believe that. You know, the Bible says in 1 John 5:18, it says the wicked one touches us not. He touches us not. Now, he may tempt us, but he doesn't touch us. He'll never be able to get his hands on us. Oh, we can open the door for him. Don't get me wrong. Ephesians 4:27, we don't want to do that. But he can never repossess us what belongs to God. Amen? It's very important, a true believer. Okay? Now, listen. The Bible tells us that you are strong. 1 John 2:14, you are strong, for the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. We are in the overcomer. We are in Jesus Christ. The last word here, there, I just read was word or deed. That takes in everything in life. Amen? So Proverbs 4:23, let me close with one more scripture, that scripture and one more. Guard, protect your heart with all diligence, meaning above everything else. For out of it, meaning out of your heart, flow or spring the issues of life. Jesus said in John 14:27, he said, "Peace I leave with you." And then he said something that's almost incredible. And Jesus said, "And my peace I give to you." I give it to you. We have the gift of peace. Amen? Not only that, it is our possession. He says, "My peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you." And then he says something. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I believe that, don't you? I'm holding on to that myself. Essentials of the heart. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. We have the divine umpire. Amen. You're out. You're safe. Stop right there. Now listen to me. In order for him to be the divine umpire, he's there, but it means something. We have to play by his rules. Amen? We don't play by our rules. We play by his rules. Father, I thank you tonight in Jesus' name. Lord, for this series that we've done, that you've, Lord, allowed me to do, on the essentials of the heart. Lord, we realize more than anything how important our heart really is, how we need to protect it, how we need to really understand your word, and not only understand your word, Father, but how we must apply your word and do your word, be doers of your word. Lord, we praise you tonight. In our heart, we just sing songs and spiritual songs to you, O Lord, giving thanks unto your name. I am so thankful tonight that the divine umpire, the true living peace of Jesus Christ, umpires, rules, reigns in our hearts. That, Lord, no matter what the day brings, no matter what circumstance comes into our life, you're there. You're guarding our hearts. You're guarding our minds through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We at Calvary Chapel, we believe your word. And tomorrow or next week, whatever we face, whatever we're going through, we're going to not be anxious. But we're going to let our request be known to you, Father. And then we're going to smile. Then we're going to shout. Then we're going to know and believe that God literally has surrounded our hearts and surrounded our minds. You've set a guard there. And Lord, no one is bigger than you. No one is stronger than you. No one is wiser than you. You are Almighty God. And you guard us. You protect us. So we love you tonight. We praise you tonight. And we honor you tonight, Lord. With all of our heart, we love you. With all of our mind, we love you. With all of our strength, we love you. We love you tonight. We love you, Jesus. We praise you tonight. We love you, O God. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church says,